News of the day, we've got a God who never lets go. Isn't that a good word to us? This morning we continue to go to the mountaintop to see what God will teach us there. And on this particular day, we're going to be going to the mountaintop with Elijah. Elijah. I want to invite you to stand with me as I turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 40 in that chapter, and we're going to skip over to chapter 19 and look at a second mountain experience that Elijah has in these two chapters together. Beginning at verse 20 of chapter 18. So King Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced about the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, he cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said. They did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. Water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned on the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the valley of Kishon, and slaughtered there. Now we're going to go over to chapter 19 and look at the opening verses here as God takes Elijah up a second mountain. Now King Ahab told Queen Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu king of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." O God, speak to us from your message to your man Elijah on the mountaintop, we pray. Amen. There are three observations about the way in which God speaks to us on the mountaintop that I want to draw to your attention this morning. Three observations from two different mountaintop experiences. The first is that on the mountaintop, God sometimes speaks through the fire. In chapter 18, verse 38, we read, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Talk about your nonverbal communication. This is it. Without uttering a single word, God sent 450 false prophets packing. He vindicated himself and his messenger, Elijah. He put King Ahab on notice, and he turned the hearts of an entire nation back to himself. You know, earlier we had read in verse 39, when the people saw this, when they saw this, they fell down and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Without a word, he drew their hearts back to him on this occasion. I believe today God still speaks to us sometimes, not often, but sometimes through fire, through nonverbal communications. God's people pray and the Berlin Wall falls. They pray and the Iron Curtain comes down. An evil dictator is deposed. The courts of the land reverse themselves and justice prevails. The tobacco industry is found out, or a hurricane changes its course and the city is spared. Or at a more personal level, God's people pray and the wall between you and your loved one crumbles in a wash of tears. Or the addiction that's been holding you captive for many years suddenly seems to release you in freedom. A spouse's cold heart catches fire and your marriage is saved. The complacent church suddenly hungers for powerful witness and new life. Yeah, sometimes God speaks through fire, and without an audible word, the course of men and events are radically changed. When God speaks in this way to display his sovereign rule over all that is, we say he speaks through fire. It is God's version of a power play. It is a demonstration of his authority over all creation, all who are. Why does God sometimes speak through fire? Elijah tells us, interestingly, in his appeal, in the appeal he makes to God, in verses 36 and 37 of 1 Kings 18, he cries out to him, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant. Answer me, O Lord, so that these people will know that you are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." There are in these verses three stated reasons and one implied reason why God sometimes speaks through fire. He sometimes speaks through fire to show men that he is God. He sometimes speaks through fire to confirm his servant, as in this case, Elijah. You had an occasion, perhaps, in your life where you've been sharing Christ with someone and you've thought, man, I just wish for a moment God would just grant me Elijah-like power, the ability to do something to demonstrate the reality of God in this situation. Well, on this occasion, he did. And occasionally, he does that. A third reason he sometimes pulls a power play is to turn the hearts of his people back to him. You see, in verse 21, when Elijah had asked them the question, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. The next verse says, but the people said nothing. They said nothing to the words of Elijah, the man of God, when he spoke truth to their hearts. Oh, but when the fire fell, when God pulled the power play, in verse 39 we read that then they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The fourth reason God sometimes speaks through fire is seen in the fact that he sometimes does it to judge the ungodly, as he did here with the 450 prophets of Baal, putting them to death. But what I want you to see in this passage is the effect of hearing God speak through fire in the life of his man, Elijah. Because you see, the woman or the man who has experienced the fire of God is a force to be reckoned with. And so, in the verses that follow, we find three different occasions, three different ways in which the experience of Elijah hearing God in the fire enable him, empower him for ministry to come. For instance, in verse 40, he slays his enemies. Elijah commanded them to seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them go, he said, and the 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah's enemies, were all put to death. In verses 42 through 44, he prayed with great effect. Immediately after God spoke through fire, Elijah went to the mountaintop and he prayed, and he brought a 3.5-year drought to an end. Several hundred years later, James would write about this when he wrote to the church. He would say, Elijah was a man just like you and me. He prayed and the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years. He prayed again. This is the occasion he's talking about. And the heavens opened and it rained. There was a third demonstration that Elijah had been touched by the power of God as he heard God in the fire, and that's in verse 46. Here we see him outrunning the king and his chariot in a 17-mile contest. The man runs before the king in his chariot. The king, King Ahab, must have been scared to see this man running out ahead of his chariot, horse-drawn. And yet he did to demonstrate that the power of God was upon him as a man of God. The principle seems to be this. If God is speaking to you through fire in these days, if God is actively at work in some extraordinary way in your life, it isn't so you can be warmed by the flames. That's not why he's doing it. You can bet he has some battle for you to fight, some enemy for you to defeat, some race for you to run and win. Some ministry of prayer for you to undertake. God's fire, his fire, is not a spectacle. It is a force. He doesn't speak through fire to impress us, but to prepare us for the work of ministry. But it must be added quickly that God doesn't always speak through fire, does he? In fact, it's only occasionally that he chooses to speak through power moves. We pastors and teachers, we love to talk about how God spoke through to Elijah through the fire on the mountain, or to Moses through the burning bush, or to Balaam from the mouth of a donkey, or how he got Jonah's attention by a whale. We love to tell those stories. They're great stories. Fact of the matter is, those stories, in most cases, are never repeated. It's a one-time thing. It's a power move by an almighty God who's perfectly capable of doing that, but who rarely speaks to his people in such extraordinary ways. More often than not, he speaks to us through a gentle whisper. In my translation as a child, I can remember reading it, yet a still small voice, that inner voice of knowing that comes to us. And that brings me to my second observation, which is this. On the mountaintop, God sometimes, indeed usually, speaks in a gentle whisper. In 1 Kings 19, we once again find Elijah on the mountaintop. mountaintop. But this time, it is a different mountain that God has called him to, and for a very different reason. In chapter 18, he's on Mount Carmel, and the reason is to do spiritual battle with God's enemies, the prophets of Baal. But in chapter 19, he's on Mount Horeb or Sinai, and the reason God has him there is to heal his own depression. Following Elijah's great victory on Mount Carmel, he'd experienced a brief period of unusual effectiveness in his work of ministry. We've looked at three extraordinary things: when he faced down 450 enemies and defeated them, when he prayed with unusual effect and it rained after a 3.5-year drought, and when he ran ahead of the king's chariot on a 17-mile course. But none of us, not even Elijah, can stay on the mountaintop forever. And none of us can sustain the victories and the energies of the mountaintop forever. The inevitable crash came in verse 2 of this chapter, when no less than Queen Jezebel sent to Elijah that she wasn't going to rest until she put him to death. In fact, she said, "By tomorrow at this time, you'll be dead, or may the gods do worse to me than you did to the prophets of Baal." Verse 3 and following, we have a description of the deep depression that settled over Elijah. This man, so powerful on the mountaintop, now finds himself, verse 3, afraid and running for his life. Verse 4, hiding in the desert. Again in verse 4, complaining to God. And listen to his complaint: "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." That is, they're dead and I might as well be dead too. That's depressed. And then he lay down and he fell asleep, as though to say, "Go ahead, do your worst." You know what happened? God sent an angel to minister to his most basic needs. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that passage. I note that God doesn't come to straighten out his servant. There are no lengthy theological discussions to tell Elijah, "You shouldn't be feeling this way." He grants him the right to feel what he feels. He sends an angel to care for his most basic needs, and then he begins a process that's going to lead to his healing. In verses 7 through 9, God points him toward another mountaintop, toward Horeb. This mountaintop is to be a clinic. It's to be a hospital ward where God brings healing into the life of this man. 40 days and 40 nights, he travels 150 miles from Beersheba to Sinai on the strength of that heavenly bread that is fed to him by the angels. Still seeking refuge, Elijah finds a cave in which to hide himself, and God comes to him. Verse 9b, God initiates a dialogue, and he says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing out in the middle of nowhere?" Elijah might have said, "Well, you sent me out here." He didn't. But Elijah is still suffering from a deep depression, can be seen in the way he does respond. Though, listen to his response. He said, "I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I've been zealous for you. The Israelites, your people, have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." God's rehab therapy kicks in verse 11. Elijah says, "I want you to go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. I'm about to pass by. About to make a house call." And in the next few moments, apparently Elijah, we're going to see in a moment, did not go to the mouth of the cave. He stayed in the cave. But he became aware of a great and powerful wind that came, crushed rocks, moved the earth. He became aware of an earthquake, and immediately on the heels of that, once again, fire. But the text tells us God wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the earthquake, and this time, he wasn't in the fire. And then in verse 12, we read, "And after the fire came a gentle whisper," a still, quiet voice. One of the translators said it's the same word used over there when it talks about the manna falling. Small, tiny little bits of frost almost, like a piece of manna. It was so quiet, so still, so small, and yet it was obvious to Elijah what was happening. When Elijah heard the gentle whisper, he covered his face. That's what a man did, by the way, in the Old Testament, when he thought he was in the presence of God, because a man could not look at God and live, he would cover his face. And so he covered his face. And now finally, he has moved from the cave out to the mouth where God had told him in the first place to go. He went to the entrance of the cave, which suggests that in his depressed state, he'd been only impressed by God's power moves. Not until he heard the whisper, the small voice of God, was he moved. Why doesn't God speak to him through fire? Of course he does. He has on occasion. He has already. We've just had an example of that in 1 Kings 18. You see, well, I thought that as I read my Bible, God also speaks to men sometimes through the wind and through earthquake. Indeed, he does. Elsewhere in Scripture, the wind and earthquake are means of God speaking to men. But on this particular day, God chooses to speak to his men in a gentle whisper. Why? Why? I believe he does so to minister healing to his depression. Do you know that depression affects more people in our culture than any other malady? One person in 10 will suffer clinical depression. But maybe a more important statistic is this: 100 people out of 100 people will know deep discouragement and disappointment at some time in his or her life. Writing in the book, A Man to Match the Mountain, David Roper said, everyone has times of deep discouragement. Everyone. Time and pain wear down our resolve. Broken in spirit and bruised beyond repair, we get weary of soul. And we ask ourselves, what have I been spending my life for? What am I doing? Who's any better off for my effort? And in those moments, he writes, we find no pleasure or consolation even in God or in our work for him. In such circumstances, God leads us to that quiet place. In Elijah's case, to a mountaintop. And symbolically, yes, but to a quiet place where we may listen to him and he may speak to us. And when in his grace he speaks, under these circumstances, it is almost always in a gentle whisper. Because you see, I think that's the only voice that the depressed can hear. Fire, wind, earthquake mean nothing to the depressed. But note the gentle whisper is also God's chosen voice and his chosen means for speaking to those who are angry and lonely. In gentle tones, he reasons with the angry and he reassures the lonely, just as he spoke to Elijah in his depression. It's often been pointed out that anger gone inside is the cause of much, if not most, depression. And it seems likely that that was true in Elijah's case. His complaint, recorded in verses 10 and 14, has a tone of one who is not only discouraged and disappointed, but angry. God has let him down. I have been zealous for you, he says, as though to say, and what have you done for me? What has it gotten me? The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They've put your prophets to death by the sword, and you've permitted it. Furthermore, I'm the only one left. Well, we know he wasn't, but he felt like it. That's what a depressed person feels like. Nobody gets it. Nobody feels my pain like I do. Not even God. Depressed, angry, alone, Elijah is unmoved by wind, by earthquake, by fire. He's unmoved by God's power plays. And yet, when God speaks to him in a gentle whisper, when he invites Elijah to tell him about his pain, and God listens to him. And when at last, in the closing verse of our text, chapter 19, verse 18, he assures Elijah that, man, you're not alone at all. I've got 7,000 of my brothers and sisters out there who, like you, have been faithful, have not bowed their knee to Baal. Maybe like Elijah, it's not fire that you need. Maybe your spirit at this moment is broken as a result of life's injustice and cruelty and things that God has permitted. Somebody here today may be depressed, angry, lonely. It seems more than likely in a group of this size. May I encourage you to go to the mountain?
to go to that place where you get alone with God, that place where He's called you to visit with Him, to meet with Him, and wait for Him there and listen for Him. He'll not come in the fire, the wind, and the earthquake. I seriously doubt it. He knows that all you can hear in your brokenness is the gentleness of His voice. Wait for Him. Wait for Him patiently. He'll come to you. He'll speak to you. He'll hear you. He often comes to us, by the way, through skilled listeners. Have you noticed that? Some brother or sister in Christ sent our way just to listen, like Job's friends did in the early chapters of that story. Would to God they'd continued in that posture. Sometimes, though, there will be no human being that can come next to you. You'll have to get alone and bear it with God and find what only He can speak into your heart. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. And it may be true for you. The principle is this. If the occasion calls for a power play, fire is fine. But if the healing of a broken spirit is needed, a gentle whisper is much more effective. Finally, a third observation from Elijah's mountaintop experience, and this one's a little bit different, but bear with me. On the mountaintop, God sometimes speaks a word of recommissioning. Chapter 19, verse 15a, the Lord said to him, "Elijah, go back the way you came." Different translations say, "Retrace your steps, return to the place of duty, go back to your work." With these words, God initiates a new day in Elijah's life and ministry. He has brought him to that moment of stillness. He has listened to Elijah as he's poured out his hurt and his anger, and he has spoken gently into his heart, and now he tells him it's time to go back. He recommissions him for his service. Elijah may think his days of service are over, but God knows differently. Elijah is still needed in the Lord's work. Yesterday's victories, today's depression, notwithstanding, God isn't done with Elijah. He must go back. He must go back the way he came, if necessary, through the wilderness, to fulfill his God-given mission in life. In fact, God's going to give him a new mission, greater than any he'd had before. He's going to become a kingmaker. He says, I want you to anoint kings. I want you to anoint Jehu, who's going to be king over Israel. And I want you to anoint Haziel, who's going to be king over Aram. And I want you to anoint your own successor. I don't know anywhere else in Scripture where this happens. You anoint Elisha, the man who will follow you in ministry. Some of us, like Elijah, have given up. Or we've retired in ministry. Or we just plain quit. Maybe not just in ministry. Some of us in life. We say, "Lord, I tried. Nothing good came of it." Or, "Lord, I've done my part. Lord, I've had enough." That's what Elijah said. "I've had enough. I've had enough at home. I've had enough on the job. I've had enough on the church. It doesn't work." I don't know, maybe God has you on the mountaintop this morning, a place where He's speaking to you into the depths of your hurt, your disappointment, and your discouragement, your anger, your loneliness. And He's speaking a word of recommissioning to someone here today. And I believe He's saying to that someone, "I'm not done with you. Go back. Back into service." Maybe He's even going to give you a new sense of mission. I don't know. A couple years back, I was riding home from the church and the car, and I turned the radio on WMBI, and Ron Hutchcraft was talking about these very same chapters. And he made an interesting observation. He says, in 1 Kings 18... Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and he said that was the big game. And everything in that chapter is all about God, 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 God. You just go through and count the number of times that Elijah references God. He said, and you go over to chapter 19, and this isn't the big game, this is the big letdown. And he said, you read, and there's nothing about God. It's all me, 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 me. Me, me, Elijah, Elijah, I. And the principle, I think, is this. That God recommissions us sometimes to save us from ourselves, to save us from finishing our days with a case of the screaming memes. Does God have you on the mountaintop? Is He speaking to you? Perhaps He's speaking a word of recommissioning. I've known people in their 30s and their 40s and their 50s and their 60s and their 70s who come down with a case of the screaming memes. I've suffered from that disease myself. Almost 8 years ago now, as I approached age 60, I remember getting alone with God and saying to Him, I am done. I spent several months pleading with God just to release me from ministry. I said, God, I've given you 40 years, enough, nothing's working, I'm done. Just please let me just, I'm not asking to walk away from you in terms of faith. I believe in you. Just don't make me keep doing this. Whatever this thing is called pastor, don't make me keep doing this. I'm done. I went out looking for jobs. I talked with men in my congregation about stocking shelves in their grocery stores and working as a teller in their banks and just about every position I could think of, just trying to find something. And everywhere I went, these men of God would look at me and sit me down, shake their heads and say, Marty, we'd give our left arm to be able to do what God has privileged you to do, proclaim His word. And I'd go home every night and say, well, those guys just don't understand. They haven't had to put up with what I've had to put up with. God, you just release me. That's all I ask. At the end of the day, all I heard Him say in that still small voice was, retrace your steps. Go back. If you listen, you'll hear Him. And He may be speaking a word of recommissioning to you. He wants to save you from finishing your days on this earth consumed with depression and a preoccupation with self. Go back to the wilderness if necessary. Go back with a new sense of His calling and His mission on your life. What's God saying to you today? There may be somebody here that God is speaking to through the fire. I mean, God's doing some extraordinary things in your life. Boy, hold on to that. But what's He saying? The flames aren't just there to warm you. What does He have for you? What's He calling you to? Somebody else might say, God is speaking to me in that gentle whisper, and I hear Him, and what's He saying to you? What's He calling you to today? Is God speaking a word of recommissioning? Oh, don't step aside from it. Hear Him today. You'll be glad you did. Spirit of God, on the mountaintop, you speak to your men and women. When you draw us to yourself in those quiet times, in those moments when you get our attention and you listen to us, pour out our hearts, and then you speak quietly into our lives, we are so often redeemed and renewed and restored and recommissioned. May that be true of us today. May we recommit our lives to your calling upon us, we pray. Amen. And God go with you.